chapter 8, we're kind of in the middle of a passage here, in the middle of a situation, and I hope to go back a little bit with the context. We're going to be reading Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 9, chapter 9, verse 1. We're actually going to read from 31, so we get the full flavor, the context, the background. But we're going to be looking into 34 to 9:1. But I really hope today that I can get out of 34 only, because 34 is a big one. We have a lot of ground to cover, and if we don't, there's always next week, right? And if we're not next week here, we'll be in glory, which is even better. But if we're here next week, then we continue. But I hope to cover the whole passage, really. But there's two points to my sermon, and one is 34, and the second point is the whole rest of the text. But we're going to be reading Mark 8, 31, until chapter 9, verse 1, with a special focus on 34 to 9:1. This is God's word. I'll read it. I invite you to follow in your Bibles. And he began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." And calling the crowd to himself with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they are in the kingdom of God after it has come with power." So far, God's word. Let's pray one more time. Lord, help us to understand truly this call of Jesus, what is truly to come after him, what that entails. We pray, O Lord, through faith that you help us with the Holy Spirit to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Disney musical Cinderella, Cinderella 2, there's one, there's an older one from the 60s and one that was from the 90s. The Cinderella 2, there's a song that is titled, "Follow Your Heart." I mean, you look at my sermon and you see that I'm not quoting that favorably. But I want to read the lyrics of the word, and I want you to pay attention to see why I'm doing that. The first two lines are astonishing to me because it says this, like, "Who's to say that rules must stay the same forevermore? Whoever made them had to change the rules that came before. To make your own way, show the beauty within. When you follow your heart, there's no heart you can't win. So search for the sky, it is not as it seems. Just follow your heart, go as far as your dreams. There, if you want to, don't fear you'll fall. Take a chance, cause it's better than never to chance it at all. There's a world for the changing, and you're just begun. Don't let them tell you it's simply not done. When you follow your heart, you shine bright as the sun. Well, there's nothing wrong with pursuing and fighting hard for what you believe. This is actually a good thing. If the Puritans didn't truly have believed that, they wouldn't have crossed the ocean and, you know, founded a country. Let me see, United States of America? But this is different. This here is different. It says, who's to say that rules must stay the same forevermore? It's not like, okay, go and fight for your rights. Play within the rules, understanding there are certain rules that can never be changed. But you fight, but you trust the sovereign Lord to give you a blessing. But it's like, whoever made them once changed the rules that were before. Wrong. God, who made the rules in the universe before there were any, the rules that have always been set for men to follow, will always be the rules that men will have to follow. The Creator is the meaning of all things, is one to bring meaning of all things. This kind of humanism is the latest version and the flakiest and more simplistic way of humanism that started with Renaissance. With Renaissance, men found that man could accomplish many things. So they were coming out of the Dark Ages, with narrow-minded, obscurantist, very like limited, you know, the earth is the center of all things and all. But man found out that he could do things. He had power. So he started going out and finding things in nature and building plants. And the industrial age came about and man accomplished great things. Men started thinking of going up to stars or planets. And then men started thinking that man is really the greatest thing that have ever existed. And that all the power is within us. All the power is within us. So starting in the 60s and 70s, especially with the coming of Western culture Eastern or Oriental cultures into the Western culture, we started to believe more in the inner self and our heart, and that all mingled into this loosey-goosey, very silly way of thinking that just follow your heart, which is the gospel of humanism in our day. Follow your heart, which is completely opposite to the gospel. Again, there's nothing wrong in be a persevering, fighting for the truth, really following what you think is right. But it's certainly wrong to say that following your heart is the best course of action for one to be leading, to be, I'll make that the pattern of my life. I'll follow my heart. I told you I had terrible experiences with this, like a man that left his wife to be with his secretary because he was following his heart, and things of the similar nature, because I'm doing what you know, it's my inner drive. It's, you know, you could use many other expressions. But this is not the gospel. This is not the call that Jesus has for his disciples. It's not like you follow your heart and everything will be easy. That's wrong. I mean, it's the millennials are finding that out and they're extremely frustrated. You see a lot of TikTok videos and YouTube videos of them complaining how hard it is to work from 9 to 5. It's so terrible. So hard. Because you get tired at home at night. Yeah, So, following your heart is not cutting it. Yeah, in the end it's not, because it's the wrong compass to lead one's life. Jesus has a different pattern. A different pattern that he lays out for his disciples. Now, his disciples didn't have this loosey-goosey, follow your heart kind of philosophy. But they had a more like triumphal philosophy. Which is like, yeah, you know, we're going to be... God's blessing is that in the end we're going to be successful. You know, sort of we're following our dreams. That at the end of the road, we're going to be successful. And that's why Peter rebukes Jesus. When Jesus says, the Son of Man is going to die, he's going to suffer, he's going to be rejected, he's going to die. And Peter rebukes him and says, don't say that, Jesus. We're going to win for the win. We're going to win this. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Because Peter had this triumphalistic vision and perspective that everything will turn fine in the end only through victories. Well, everything will be fine in the end, but it will not be through victories. There's some suffering, some pain, some rejection in the middle. And through that comes good. Peter had this philosophy that nothing good can be turned into, nothing bad can be turned into good. There's no good thing that comes out of bad, which is not what the gospel says. The gospel brings the reality. And this is what I said. You could have and live this philosophy, follow your heart. And a lot of millennials have done that. And they're frustrated because it doesn't work. We still live with suffering. We still live with problems, with issues. We still live with frustration and uncertainty and struggles in our heart. So Peter was wrong when he rebukes Jesus. He confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And he believes that he would save the world through only victories in his mind, what he believed or perceived to be victories. But Jesus would save the world through pain and suffering and rejection. And finally, resurrection. But there's a lot of people that don't get to resurrection because they can't just deal with pain and rejection and death. It's sad because they never then experience the resurrection. So Jesus, having rebuked Peter, as they are in their way to Jerusalem, having corrected Peter's view, which, by the way, skipped completely Isaiah 53, which said he was despised and rejected man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one of whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and he esteemed him not. Surely he was borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We just read this being quoted in the New Testament. Can you believe that through wounds can come healing for another? Do you believe that through one's wounds comes healing for another? Can really salvation comes through suffering, rejection, and death? And finally, resurrection. So Jesus needs to call his disciples' attention to something very important, to what is to be a truly disciple. And that would be another title for this sermon, would be a true disciple of Jesus. The true disciple of Jesus. So, calling their attention, Jesus lays out a principle for the true disciple on verse 34. So verse 34 is the nugget, is the center, the whole principle that drives the whole passage. And then verses 35 to 38 are examples. They are comparisons that are kind of illustration or examples of the principle. And these are pretty much the two points of our passage. It's the principle and the illustration of the principle. And there's 9:1, which would be a third point, which is like the great benefit of being a true disciple. And I told you, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to go cover it all, but we're going to go through. And if I just stay in the principle, which is verse 34 today, I'm glad, and then we can continue next week. The principle has three parts, and the comparisons are three comparisons as well. So we have point one that has A, B, and C, point two, A, B, and C, if you're systematic as I am here. So our passage starts, verse 34, telling us that Jesus called the crowds and the disciples with him. So this is not something that he's telling only his disciples. But the fact that he singles out the disciples means that he had an intention to kind of address them. But also the crowds, but the disciples, the 12, needed to hear. Who is this crowd? This crowd is probably a mixed crowd. There are other disciples, other followers. There are probably Gentiles. Jesus is heading to Caesarea Philippi, up north of Galilee. And from there, he's going to come down south straight to Jerusalem. He has left Galilee. His ministry in Galilee is done. He's marching to the cross. He does this funny turn going north first, then a sharp south turn to come to Jerusalem. But at this point, he is narrowing down his message more and more, pointing to who he is, what he came to do, and who are truly his disciples. And this is part of it. And this will be repeated later. So in these chapter 9 and 10 and 11, we will see passages. And when Jesus is really confronting people and his disciples about truly following him. These men have left everything behind, like 2 years ago, kind of, when Jesus addresses this. It seems that they have already been true disciples or followers. But Jesus now addresses them, the crowd, and he says, If anyone would come after me. Well, this could be literally translated, if one wishes to come to me. That would be a literal translation. It implies like a resolute intention to come after Jesus. Like it's a person who sees in Jesus something. Jesus is different. It's one that's perhaps is in need, or one that is broken hearted and it wants to follow Jesus. So if one desires to come after me, there's something in this person's heart that is steering this person towards Jesus. If this person is then attracted to Jesus by something, Jesus now will say, okay, this is the condition. Remember at the beginning of the service, I said that Jesus gives us all. And he doesn't require us, it requires nothing of us. But he places a condition. And indeed, this condition is crucial if one becomes truly a disciple of Jesus. A candidate to be a disciple of Jesus needs to understand that this condition is adamant, is a must, so he could become a true disciple. What is this condition? Is on verse 34, and there's three parts. If anyone would come after me, number one, let him deny himself. Number two, there's an and there, which helps us. It's the break on the text. It says, and, number two, take up his cross. Number three, and follow me. So three parts of this principle of what truly means to be a disciple of Jesus. What truly means to come after Jesus. Deny yourself, take your cross, and follow Jesus. As I said, Jesus' disciples, they have denied their own lives to follow Jesus. Jesus passed by the shore and called them, if you want to be my disciples, come after me. And they left everything and follow him. He passes by Matthew at the booth and says, if you want to be my disciple, come after me. And he comes. But to truly follow Jesus is necessary much, much more than to live, you know, the life that you had before in your money and in your career. Jesus is pointing out to a heart decision. Among the 12, there's one there that left everything behind him. Judas. But he didn't make a heart decision. He was counted as a disciple, but when it gets to the crucial time to show this heart decision, he doesn't. And that is the same with Christianity. One could say, I'm a Christian. One could even take action, leave some things behind, live as a Christian, behave as a Christian, be considered as a Christian. But truly what makes one a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, starts with deny yourself. It is necessary for those that want to follow Jesus to empty themselves, to deny themselves, and that's the condition. So that's why I said that you don't bring anything. It's not something that Jesus requires from you. It is a condition in the sense of you empty yourself. You don't bring something. There's nothing that we could give to Jesus that would make us acceptable. But our empty heart. The disciple needs to deny his own will, renounce the control over his life, and acknowledge his sinfulness and spiritual incapacity. It is acknowledging that you now belong to him and he is in control. It's acknowledging your shortcomings, your sins. Is acknowledging that you can't do it by yourself. This is all summarized in the initial attitude of repentance. When Jesus says, repent and believe. Repentance is part of this denying yourself. Is admitting your faults. Is emptying yourself. Is truly believing that the answer is not in your heart, but out of you. While the gospel of this age tells you to look into your heart and follow it because the answer is there, Jesus is saying it's not. It's the wrong answer that is there. You need to empty your heart and you need to follow something that is out of you. That is Jesus. The truth comes from outside to the inside and then to the inside. Again, to the outside. Meaning, faith comes from grace that is given through Jesus Christ. And it comes from outside through the Holy Spirit who ministers to your heart. And you believe because you didn't have it in yourself. And then it comes out in preaching, testifying, proclaiming the riches of the glories of God. Paul will say in Romans, We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Our old self was crucified. In Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amazing expression here of Paul's faith. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And Paul will express this in Philippians 3, which was my sermon at the Easter service, you remember, when it says that everything that before was gain or a treasure available to him, he considered now as rubbish to gain Christ. So he emptied himself of what before was of value. Those who think that they're doing well, that they have it all right, they really won't come to Christ. Those that think that they have it, they won't come to Christ. Indeed, will come to Christ people who are broken, people who have failed. And that's why God uses failures and sickness and our shortcomings as a good way of convening his grace, that we are incapable by ourselves. He tells us that we can't through our failures. So as we come to Jesus, we don't come to offer him something that we have, but to offer an empty heart and tell him, fill it up. Those that come to Christ must be willing to give it all. With Jesus, it is all or nothing. It is all or nothing. Those that just want to add Jesus to their lives don't really understand what is to be a disciple. But those who are willing to give everything to gain Christ, they have truly come to him by faith and have understood what the gospel is about. When one truly feels that he needs deep inside some fulfillment, because it has not this fulfillment, because life is hard and sometimes seems meaningless, and this person thirsts and doesn't find anything to quench himself, then you come to Christ. And by denying yourself, you'll be fulfilled. Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I'll give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up for eternal life. He also said, I'm the bread of life. That was John 4:14. And John 6:48, he says, I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die. He is the living water. He is the bread of life. Those who drink of the living water will never thirst again. The second condition is take your cross. And that is a continuation of the first, because those who deny themselves, they're willing to take the cross. The true denial is measured by the action of taking the cross, which is a reference here probably to those convicted people when they had to carry the crossbar. While Jesus was anticipating what he himself would do, telling his disciples that he had to do the same. At this point, the disciples didn't know that Jesus would die on the cross. But the cross was a very known symbol of suffering in their time. And the Romans indeed made people carry the crossbar tied to it until the crucifixion place before being hanged. So it was a known metaphor, a known figure. And Jesus is saying, carry your own crossbar. This sounded weird to them. This sounded very strange. Like, what? I thought you were here to give us victory. I thought you were the Messiah to give us, to bring the light of heaven, the light from the Father, to impart on us the glory of God. You're talking about carrying a cross. But Jesus was just saying that to follow Him will have a cost on earth. It is not a cost that you pay, but a cost that you are willing to pay. When Jesus talks about carrying the cross, Jesus is not saying that you should suffer, that you must suffer to be His disciples. You don't become a disciple of Jesus through suffering. Suffering is not a way that you find forgiveness for your sins. And the suffering doesn't give you forgiveness or any spiritual leverage. But a true disciple that has denied himself is one who shows by willing to suffer. And that's what taking the cross means. We must understand, however, first of all, that this is not a voluntary inflicted suffering like some monks did. So Jesus is not talking about ascetic life, or you should live in a monastery eating just dry bread and drinking tap water and, you know, crushing your body so you are perfected spiritually. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that you should spend hours and hours kneeling on corn and praying the Lord's Prayer to mortify your soul. It's not self-flagellation as some monastic orders do, as they literally whip themselves to try to mortify the flesh. It's not what he's saying. It's not this kind of suffering. This suffering accomplishes nothing. It's the works of men trying to earn and merit their way into heaven. Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is also not saying that all suffering is carrying the cross. Well, you can think that, oh yeah, my marriage is my cross. By the way, if you do, I have some free time this week. Come to the office. We need to talk. Not all suffering is carrying the cross. We make foolish decisions and we suffer. What Jesus is talking here about carrying the cross is your willingness to really suffer for Christ when you're at the crossroads, that your faith is challenged and you're about to lose things. This is the willingness to give everything for Christ. The willingness to give up comfort, relationships, money for Him in whom you have all. Paul says again in Romans, says, the Spirit Himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs in Christ. Provided, how do you show that you are heirs in Christ, that you're children of God? Provided we suffered with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Peter will say, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased to sin. Peter is saying even that suffering will help us to become holier when we suffer with faith and we learn to honor God in our suffering. He will say again, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Meaning, when you are punished somehow or suffer because of your faith, and this causes you to lose things, so you also should rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Again, I remind you that among the disciples there was Judas. At the right moment that he should have shown that he was willing to go with the Master, he said, not me. He was never willing to take up his cross. He was never willing to even consider this talk of a cross. He just wanted victory, victory, victory. The third step here, and I think we're going to stop here today, because I have so much more to talk about the three comparisons, so we're going to stop here in this third point of the principle, is follow Jesus. Those who are attracted to Jesus, who come to Jesus, who deny themselves, who take up the cross, they become followers of Jesus. They follow Him. They are not called to sit and learn. It's not a philosophy. It's not a way of life. But implies action, which is to follow Him, which means you will have a life that is similar to the life of Christ. Look, if you're willing, really willing to deny yourself, which is what Christ did when He came incarnate, Philippians says that He did give up His glories from heaven and humble Himself until death, death of cross. If you're willing to take up your cross as Jesus did, then you will become like Jesus. Then you will walk the same way that Jesus walked. And people will see Christ through you, through your words, through your actions, through your response and attitude, through your suffering. They will see Jesus through you. Because they will see that you are doing exactly what the Master said. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." The sheep go after the shepherd who protects the shepherd, and they go where he goes. They are where he are, where he is. Also, Hebrews 13:12-13 says, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His blood." Meaning He was crucified in the Golgotha, which is out of the city of Jerusalem. So the city was holy. We call it Holy City, Holy Mount. But He was crucified out of the Holy Mount. He was crucified in a place of shame, in a place of punishment, and even had an awful name, Golgotha, like skull. Then the author of Hebrews says, "As He was crucified out of the gate, therefore let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured." It makes me think here of the disciples when Jesus was arrested. They didn't go to the Golgotha. They ran and hid in the upper room and locked the door. Probably put a few chairs even. Because the Bible says that they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. We see at the foot of the cross, John. John is there. We see the ladies there. Always the ladies. The men hiding and the ladies before the cross. There's something there for us, man, to learn. They didn't go out to face the reproach. They were so afraid. Jesus is going to talk about reproach and afraid in the comparisons here. He's going to talk about what are you willing to give for your soul. Are you ashamed of Jesus? This is what comes after this. Jesus is going to use some comparisons. Because in the end, this isn't like about just a way of life. This is about real life, eternal life. As you deny yourself, you are willing to suffer for Jesus, then you follow Him, and that's like a new life. This is to follow Jesus. It's like a restart. In the text of Luke, it says that you have to deny yourself and take your cross. daily. Like in Mark, it has more like a wide perspective. But Luke, by adding daily, adds that perspective of daily denial and daily carrying your cross and daily follow Jesus. And that adds a very nice aspect to it because, you know, you can do that every time. When you realize that you are being like Judas and not much like a true disciple, you can deny yourself. You can repent. You can deny yourself. You can say, I'll take my cross, Jesus, and you follow Him. This restart will happen in your Christian life many times. This is not something that you do once and you're done. This is a way of living truly, and many times you and I have denied Christ. I have some sad experiences in my ministry in which I found myself not living for Christ, but living for myself. When I had to witness to someone, I shrunk. I was intimidated. That's how our kids are intimidated in college into disbelieving. But if you find yourself ever following your heart and not following Christ, you are called to do that again. Just do that again. Just deny yourself, deny your heart. And you says, get behind me, Satan. Because you are talking about the things of men and not the things of God. And you confess your sin and you say, Lord, I'm willing to take up my cross. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Clean my heart. Make me new. Let me follow Jesus. The disciples were not at the cross too. But they were restored because they were willing to follow Jesus. And we see that in Acts, they were really able to take up their cross. That they were really, really able and willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. When they are intimidated by the Jewish authorities. And when they were threatened to be punished, Scripture says, and when they had further threatened them, meaning the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders threatened John and Peter because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened, they laughed glad. Why were they glad to be threatened? Because they had a confirmation. You know what? We just took up our cross. We took up our cross. We passed the test. And you will be required to take up your cross many, many, many times. But look, there is a lot at stake here. There is your soul. What are you willing to give for your soul? What are you willing? Verse 37, for what can a man give in return for his soul? This is the big question. What would you give for your soul? What is your soul's worth, value? What are you clinging to that you have not let go to empty yourself, to let Christ abide in you perfectly? Don't cling to filthy rags. Empty yourself. Let Christ turn you into a true disciple, and you will be completely full. You know, we are full of Christ sometimes in the measure that we let Him fill us. And if you give just a little bit of it, you just have a little bit of it. And that is measured by how much you're willing to deny yourself and take up the cross. Understanding that through the cross, as painful as it is, comes fulfillment. As crazy this could sound, that through suffering can come real fulfillment. This is what the gospel calls you to do, to give everything, to give up everything, to come to Jesus. We're going to sing a hymn preparing.